Numbers chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 15. We're going to read through verse 10 of chapter 10. Numbers 9, beginning in verse 15. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make 2 silver trumpets of hammered work, you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast. But you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpets shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go out to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. How well do you follow? It's a penetrating question, isn't it? If you're like me, you immediately want clarification. Follow who? Where? Why? Right? Because what we want is a loophole, some type of justification, so that if we choose, we don't have to follow. As we come to the end of this flashback, God finishes this flashback with 2 narratives that work together, focusing on trust, obedience, contentment, and all wrapped up into following. And tonight, as we look at these 2 narratives, I want to do it in reverse order. I want to begin with the trumpets and end with the cloud. The last narrative is about the creation of two silver trumpets. It's described as hammered work. In other words, it's made of pure silver. It's made by hand. And the purpose of the trumpets were to summon Israel. And as we read in the passage, these summons could be about worship. It could be about moving. Or it could be about battle. And it all depended on how the trumpets were sounded. And so the camp had to know what each blast represented. Both trumpets together in a long blast meant all of Israel were to gather at the tabernacle. They were to gather for worship. They were being called to worship. If a single horn was sounded, then only the chiefs, only the tribes, or we could even say the elders, were to gather at the tabernacle. But if an alarm was sounded, depending on what alarm, the tribes packed up, or the tribes prepared for battle. Israel always had to be alert and prepared to answer the call of the trumpet. They always had to have an ear listening so that they could assemble obediently, either before God in worship or before God as He led them out, or before God as He led them against their enemies. And if you notice, it said that the trumpet, it was perpetual for all generations. And for a Christian, that should fascinate us. Maybe you've pondered that as you've read this passage before. Wait, if this was perpetual, what happened to them? Well, listen to how the New Testament picks them up. Matthew 24. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 1 Corinthians 15, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Do you all know what comes next? At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. What about 1 Thessalonians 4? For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see, the trumpets don't disappear. The trumpets in the Old Testament were to prepare the church for what is to come and how all history ends. The trumpet is going to sound. God's people to this very day are to have one ear listening for a summons. God's people are always to be prepared for that call. In Revelation, it continues, there are seven angels, and what do they blow? A trumpet, seven trumpets. And do you remember what happens when the seventh angel blows the seventh trumpet? This is what it says in Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." God's people are still to be listening for a trumpet. For Israel in the wilderness, it could be a daily, weekly, or monthly summons. For the apostolic church, it will only be sounded once. It will be the last gathering. Every Lord's Day, you are trained in this. Every Lord's Day, you respond to what? The call to worship. Just as Israel was to respond to their call to worship, so you are to respond to God's call to worship every Lord's Day. Why? To make sure you're ready for your summons. To make sure that you are prepared so that when that last glorious blast is heard, you are ready. And that you will obediently respond. And what a day that will be. On that day, all who are Christ will rejoice, the dead will be raised, sin will be done away with, and God's glory will visibly come to earth as Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, descends for his beloved bride. Israel's life was to be lived in obedience to the sound of God's trumpet, and so must ours. Because as Israel responded to the trumpet, we will have to as well. And so we must strive to be ready in mind and in body for that last blast. We don't want to be caught unprepared. We don't want to be embarrassed by our state of mind. We are to be diligently listening and acting, preparing ourselves for that glorious day. And that brings us to the first narrative. The first narrative takes us back again to the day when the tabernacle was first set up. Exodus 40. On that day, the glory of God descended like a cloud. And we are told in Numbers 9 that by day the glory of God appeared as a cloud, and at night it appeared like fire. Now what is interesting is these verses, as they go on, they're not poetry, but they're elevated prose to stress that Israel was to follow the visible manifestation of the glory of God. When the cloud lifted, the nation moved. And when the cloud stayed, the nation remained. Where Israel went was never up to them. How long they stayed was never up to them. It didn't matter if the place was a lush oasis with plenty of food for all the animals. If that cloud lifted, they left it. And it didn't matter if the place was a barren plain. If that cloud descended, they set up camp. Israel got no say in the matter. There was no vote. Their opinion wasn't sought. They moved at the command of their sovereign God. They had to trust that he knew best. As these verses declare, where they stayed was completely dependent upon God. It could be a month or longer on a barren plain, and only a day at an oasis, or vice versa. Israel had to be content in following God's visible presence where God led them. You and I don't follow a cloud. And at times, I'm sure, we think it would be so much easier if we did. And yet, in the weeks ahead, as we explore the chapters, we're going to discover that God's visible presence didn't stop rebellion. God's visible presence didn't stop grumbling and complaining. God's visible presence didn't stop them from questioning. The principles laid out in both of these passages is about trusting and having contentment and being obedient to God as He leads us through life. Israel had to trust God, and as we're going to see, they did not. Israel had to simply follow, and we're going to see that they rebelled. What about us? How easy is it for you to wake up and say, Lord, today may your will be done, and then be content in what comes as God's will? How often does the unexpected in your day cause you to grumble? How often do events and circumstances shake you to your core? Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that Israel in the wilderness was given for our instruction, and we can see why. God provides for us, and we say, it's not enough. God calls us to stay, and we look around and say, but it's barren. God calls us to go, and we say, but I like it here. The church is very much like Israel. But to make it more personal, aren't we ourselves very much like Israel? Do our hearts not say things like, God, why have you brought me here? God, why have you allowed this to happen? God, why can't I stay here? God, why can't this continue? God, why do things have to change? Or, God, why won't things change? Do you trust God that He knows what is best? Do you trust God that He will direct you to what is best? Do we as a church trust God to lead us where we need to be? When we do not trust, we will not be content. And when we are not content, we will grumble and complain. And when we grumble and complain, we will fight and devour each other. How do I know this? Because of the chapters that lie ahead of us in Numbers. If the Lord removed your comforts, if He uprooted you from where you are, would God still be good? See, trust for us is so hard. If God doubled the size of our church, or God moved our church, or if God dissolved our church, could you still trust Him? I mean, in those three scenarios, think of the changes that would occur in all of our lives. Could you still trust Him? It's so easy to immediately say yes in the comfort of Sunday worship. But the reality is, if you're like me, the little changes get you flustered. The little changes get you uncomfortable. Imagine if this church doubled in size. Imagine if this church dissolved. That's not a little change. Could you still trust God? Following God where He leads is hard. And in the chapters ahead, we may be tempted to look down upon Israel because after all, they had the cloud, they had the fire. You and I have something greater, God's revealed word. And yet we still have distrust. In the chapters ahead, you're going to discover in the midst of the distrust, in the midst of the unbelief, there's still hope. There's moments of obedience, and yet you and I know moments of outward obedience is not enough. And yet there's still desire within Israel to follow God. There's a desire, a longing within Israel for trust and contentment. Think of the psalm that called us into worship this evening, a psalm of David. In that psalm, Psalm 40, David later expresses the desire of his heart in this: I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Here is David's longing. He desires to do God's will. He desires to trust. He desires to obey. He desires to follow. And yet we know David to be a great sinner. He longed for obedience. He longed for trust. He longed for contentment. And yet he still coveted, lied, stole, and murdered. David longed for obedience but was a lawbreaker. And so we grasp that there must be something more. On our own, we can't trust and obey. Oh, we know that hymn, don't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And yet it seems so hard to do. It's like always just beyond your grasp, isn't it? Your heart longs, you sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way, and yet you just can't reach it. And then we hear these glorious words in the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 4. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. And then in chapter 6, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And finally, on the night when He was going to be betrayed, Jesus prays this: I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Trust and obey is always seeming to be out of our grasp. But Jesus, the perfect Israelite, the sinless Israelite, did what none of us can do. He was content to go where His Father sent Him. He was content to obey, even when that obedience meant His death on the cross, because He completely trusted His Father. He was content to suffer abuse and mockery, content to endure humiliation, content to endure temptation, all because he trusted his Father. This is what we need. And you know what's wonderful about the New Testament? The New Testament shows you what happens to someone who's united to Christ. In Philippians 4, you probably know it very well. In Philippians 4, you get to see the example of what happens when someone is united to Christ. And what happens to that individual? Listen to his words. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who's the him? Jesus. The Apostle Paul is not saying, look at me, I'm some super Christian. He's saying, no, this is what union with Christ does. His trust, his obedience, his contentment in his Father becomes ours. But Philippians 4 also reveals it's not magical. It's not instantaneous. Did you notice Paul's words? Listen again. I have learned. Paul learned through experience. And so do we. How you and I follow God, content in his leading, trusting in his sovereign providence, is through experience. Experience in turning again and again to God through Christ. When we rebel against his leading, we repent. When we are discontent about circumstances, when we act in weakness, doubting God's provision, we repent and turn to Christ. Where we see weakness, we turn to Christ and ask for strength. Trust in contentment and obedience is learned. It's learned through the experience of this life and specifically through the experience of being united to Christ. In this life, the unexpected will happen. There will be highs and lows, twists and turns, some drastic and dramatic, and others rather subtle. Without Christ, every change, no matter how insignificant, will always and only reveal your distrust in God. Every change will cause you to resent him. But united to Christ, no matter the change, you will learn to say, it is well with my soul. Christ is not going to make you invulnerable to change. Christ is not going to deaden your emotions. Christ will guide you where you must go for your sanctification. And as he does, he will teach you contentment as you follow God. For some of us, it's going to be here in Chatham, Kent. For some of you, it may be elsewhere. Yet where God leads you, he will always be present, giving you exactly what is needed to prepare you for the trumpet blast of his coming. Tonight, as we leave this place, I cannot guarantee you that your life is going to continue as normal. Nor can I promise you great change. But I can promise that God will guide you where you must go, and Christ will be your strength on that journey. For us as a church, all I can promise is that God is guiding us where He desires to go. There will be twists and turns. There will be the unexpected. There will be up and down. There will be mundane moments. There will be joy and laughter. There will be weeping. There will be mourning. And through it all, we will need Christ so that we obediently follow the one true and living God. This evening, how are you doing following? Are you listening? Are you striving to hear that trumpet? Are you trusting that where God has you is where you're supposed to be? Can you truly say, I trust God that tomorrow will work according to His will and it will be for my good? And if you discover, like me, that you're so very weak in this, the answer is Jesus. Call out to the one who's united to you, who has perfectly trusted His Father, who has been perfectly obedient, who has been perfectly content, and say, O Christ, be my strength, so that I can step out in faith and follow my God. And the testimony of Paul is, it will happen. You will learn to say, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Oh, may we follow. Let us pray. Most merciful, holy God, as you commanded Israel to follow you, so you command us to follow you in your Son. And Father, we come recognizing how weak and frail we are. We cannot and we never will follow you on our own. We need your perfect Son to be our strength. We need your perfect Son to be our courage, so that we step out in faith and follow you. God, all the days of our life are ordained by you. And you desire us to be with you in glory through Christ. And so, Father, we pray that through your Son you would strengthen us to trust, to obey, to be content, and to follow wherever you lead, so that all glory and honor go to you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.